this night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats in chilly whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God. Welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. And we would like to actually express our condolences sorrow and sadness for this holy month, the month of Muharram, actually, and the martyrdom of, the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein, alayhi salam, peace be upon him. Well, we're going to talk about some of the laws related to Muharram according to Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Sheikh Javed, you know, we know for sure that lots of Muslims, particularly speaking the Shias, the followers of Imam Ali and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, alayhum salam, you know, they go to the ceremonies, these mourning religious services, and they pay their respect and tribute to Imam Hussein and the you know, the Shia teachings, in fact. And but they go there, in fact, in black. They wear full black. Would you tell our audience about the Islamic laws, you know, concerning wearing black?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are some Muslims who believe that wearing black is reprehensible under all circumstances, especially during prayer. When you are offering namaz or prayer, then you shouldn't wear full black. It can be said that wearing full black in any months other than Muharram or other than the occasions in which there is a mourning ceremony is reprehensible. It is makruh. But in the month of Muharram, of course, wearing black is a kind of sympathizing with the family of the Prophet, with the Ahlul Bayt of the Holy Prophet, yes, peace be upon him and his family. And therefore, according to the religious authorities, including His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no objection to someone wearing full black. Even during namaz, it's not makruh, and it's even desirable to wear full black as a sign of showing sympathy, showing sadness and grief, and showing sorrow for the family of the Prophet, peace be upon him.
Sheikh Sabit, you know, this is my impression from your words. You said full black is reprehensible, especially when it comes to the salah or prayers, right?
Yes.
But what about partial black, like if you are in black but not fully?
Yeah, it's not makruh because it's not considered wearing full black. You know, you're wearing black trousers and you're wearing a white shirt or maybe a blue shirt. It's not considered wearing black. And common view also, if you consult common view or if you consult custom or what they call urf, it's not considered to be wearing black, you know, because your shirt is in one color and the trousers are another color. So it's not makruh.
I see. And another question I would like to ask you, Sheikh Javed, is about the donations. You know, we know that especially in such occasions or, you know, in the month of Ramadan or in the month of Muharram, it is quite ordinary or customary for people to donate a lot of things to do charity, more than the other months, right?
Yes, you're right.
So is it permissible to receive these donations, these charities, on the days of, in fact, Muharram and sometimes even, devise them or separate them into different sections and portions and allocate some of them to the Quranic reciters, for example, and sometimes or some part of it to, for example, the elegy orators and the preachers and the like, and to spend the rest for holding gatherings, in fact, respecting and commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam?
That's a good question. Obviously, we know that some mu'mineen donate, they contribute towards holding the event of Ashura and in whatever manner or way possible. Some give money, some, you know, work, some, you know, spend time erecting tents and, of course, serving people with food and drink, and these are different ways of taking part in the event of Ashura. So it's highly recommended to donate to make charitable donations on these days. So when it comes to the donations, of course, sometimes we know that the donations are for a special purpose. For example, someone donates money to use the money or the donations to buy rice or and meat and give the rice and meat, the food to the poor. And they do not consent to spending them in the money to on the elegies they do not consent that the money be given to, for example, an eulogist or a preacher or someone like that. So in that case, if we know for sure that the people who donated their money do not consent, we cannot use that money for any other purpose, especially except that purpose on for which the money was donated.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do not know, then of course, according to His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, there is no harm in spending it on those areas which you mentioned in your question.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it should be, according to His Eminence, it should be spent with the consent and permission of the donors themselves.
Right.
The donors.
I see. Thank you very much, Sheikh. Let's take a short break and we'll be back. Don't go away.
I work in the night with millions of stars. Your eyes pull me to you. Who are you? Millions of angels, I see you in all these faces. Who are you? One step I fade away, the next step I'm born again. You're flowing in my veins. Who are you? Wherever I get tired, you call me from far and near. Whenever I get thirsty, you start to melt and say to me.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid is still our guest speaker in the studio. We are talking about the laws, the jurisprudential rules about mourning in the month of Muharram. Well, Sheikh Javid, people, as I said, donate money during, the commemorative gatherings, right?
Yes.
In order to hold these religious services in the best way possible. But the question is, in what avenues or areas should this money be spent? I mean, the kind of money which is left over from the donations for such commemorative gatherings, especially on the 10th of Muharram, for example, I mean Ashura, right?
Yes.
For the occasion of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him.
In the event that the permission of the donors is obtained, and if the donors are known, then you can go straight to them and ask and talk to them to get their permission to use the donated amount for a special purpose. So if the permission of the donor is obtained, the remaining amount could be spent in charitable causes, or it can be saved for future commemorative gatherings, as you mentioned. There could be religious functions throughout the year that might be held,
mm-hmm.
and the donated amount can be spent on any religious functions. Of course, we have birthday celebrations and morning gatherings held throughout the year, and of course the money can be spent to hold these majalis, which can be very much important and can be very much useful for mm-hmm. the audience,
mm-hmm.
because people come and join these gatherings and they acquaint themselves with the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, and so there is no objection once the permission is obtained to use the donated fund on those areas which you mentioned in your question.
I see. Okay, and these are very good opportunities, in fact, for everyone, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, to get wise of, some of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt.
Sure.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. for your nice elaboration of some of these laws related to the month of Muharram and to the commemorative gatherings of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, or peace be upon him. Thank you very much, you know, my dear listeners and audience, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We say, you know, pray for us. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Excited spectators gather at the Solberg Airport in the U.S. for the 39th New Jersey Lottery Festival of Ballooning.
We have about 45 balloons here today, including these spectacular special shapes. Our signature New Jersey Lottery Sunny Days balloon. You can see the tiger. Unicorn is hiding behind there. Tasmanian Devil, unique photo panda. We are having a spaceship. There's Billy the Kid. Spectacular presentation. You won't believe your skies this weekend.
Dozens of hot air balloons were test inflated in preparation for the real deal. The festival is considered the largest summertime event in New Jersey. Reddington city officials have predicted about 170,000 people will join the festival over the weekend. Weather forecasts say the sky are gentle enough for over 100 balloons to take flight in the morning and evening in mass ascents. And no one is more excited than the festival producer, who has been planning the event for months.
Including these spectacular special shapes, the balloons bring out the kid in everyone. You know, I've done this for a long time. This is the 39th annual one. But still, when I hear that propane whirring and these balloons going up, it makes the hair on my arm stand up.
The producer says these balloons will be handled by professional pilots and other balloons will be available for rides. The festival will last for 3 days, ending with food vendors, games, amusement rides, and other entertainment. There will also be a massive fireworks display as well as a nighttime feature of glowing balloons. The annual festival is the largest seasonal hot air balloon festival in North America. It draws in thousands of visitors every year.
You might think twice about throwing out your old trainers after this story. A startup in Tunisia breathes new life into old shoes as artists restore and even customize the footwear. The new business is called Kenenti and is located in the capital, Tunis. Here, the team uses fabrics, laces, and leather recovered from various factories for the repair work. The creative artists work on every detail during each project, even the soles of the shoes. The work aims to find solutions to shoe waste and reuse items instead of adding them to the world's landfills. Cherif Zeroui is the co-founder of Kenenti. He says the idea came to him 2 years ago when he discovered the number of shoes thrown away each year in Tunisia.
In France, there were 100 million pairs of shoes thrown away every year. This is a huge figure for us, and for the ecosystem and for the earth. In Tunisia, it's almost the same given the population. There were 3 or 4 million shoes thrown away every year. So we thought of giving added value to these shoes, so we restored them.
Zerbouy also says he is happy to create jobs for those willing to participate regardless of the educational degree. Besides shoes, these artists dabble in restoring worn-out handbags, giving them a brand new look. Many of the artists and interns say they are proud to be part of this unique project. They say they feel like a family there. The startup is the first trainer restoration business to be launched in North America. Would you buy a pair of scrap tire sandals? Well, in the Vietnamese capital, Hanoi, you will find all kinds of handmade sandals from recycled tires. The famously rugged footwear of the Viet Cong have traveled vast distances over the decades. Shoemakers use sharp knives and chisels to craft a sandal from huge tires. For those seeking a nod to yesteryear, the hard-sole sandals are available at markets and small stores alike, with prices ranging from $2,000 to $1,000. The Vietnamese first began making rubber sandals in the late 1940s during the first Indochina War against the French, using tires from ambushed army trucks. They found the sandals were cheap to make and survive well in wet, muddy and hilly conditions. Even in peacetime, the design remains popular for sustainability reasons. Living through a pandemic is strange, as we are often locked indoors, but a UK-based Indian mechanical engineer made the best use of his time during the coronavirus lockdown and built an airplane. 38-year-old Ashok Ali Serial, who is also a private pilot, had long dreamt of a personal aircraft. He initially planned to order an aircraft kit and built it with his colleagues, but he says the 2020 lockdown left him with no choice but to complete it on his own. Now he has an aircraft which he has named after his youngest daughter, Dia. The plane can carry up to 4 people, including the pilot, and fly about 250 kilometers an hour. After getting clearance to fly, he flew across 4 European countries with his friends. He has also gone on a trip with his family of 4.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Some gardens are decorated with genomes and other cute ornaments, but this garden uses tank debris to stand out amongst others. The intention of the gardener isn't to have the most army-themed patch. Valeria tried to remove the tank, but ultimately, because of its size and weight, it was impossible. So he just let it stay. The owner says he is used to having the tank there, even though it reminds him of hard times. Next to the wreckage, this family has planted cabbage and potatoes, which they harvest and use each year. The tank was left over from the war between Russia and Ukraine that began earlier this year. British paleontologists have made an exciting fossil discovery, which has been identified as the earliest known animal predator.
It's quite a large fossil. The preserved part is at least 20 centimetres tall, and it would have lived attached to the sea floor bottom. but it's a broken specimen, so we actually don't know how large the entire colony is. This is only a fragment of it.
Wilby says the animal had a stalk and a cup on top with little tentacles, which most likely used to catch food out of the water. The ancient animal is related to sea animals, jellyfish and corals, and pushes the known existence of these species back to 20 million years. Wilby explains the fossil displays a key point in the evolution of animal. The fossil is said to be around 560 million years old and was discovered in Charnwood Forest, northern England, amongst over 1,000 other fossils.
Summer heat is here and zoos are working to not only keep visitors cool, but animals safe during the hot weather. A Belgian zoo takes extra precautions to help animals survive a fierce heat wave that has left Western Europe sweltering. Pyridesa Zoo, located in Wallonia in the province of Hainaut, provides animals with frozen food, fruit suspended in water, and extra showers. It has also created extra shaded areas with good ventilation along with water points to ensure animals have access to them. Zookeepers say managing animals in high temperatures requires good forward planning. Zoos across the world have a variety of responses to keep animals cool. So we humans are not the only creatures who feel significant stress during the hot months. Animals, too, are impacted by it.
Iran's city of Rafsanjan has hosted an international talent contest dubbed Stage Stars. The event is aimed at providing a chance for stage talents from across the world to come in the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali reports from Rafsanjan. Let's check it out.
This is a global stage for talents. The fifth International Stage Stars Festival wrapped up with the announcement of winners, who have been competing in four categories of singing, voice acting, show hosting, and sound impression. The top performances from each category won the golden mic and a cash prize.
The festival was a place for more serious competition between those who have a say in a stage performance. I'm so happy to be chosen by the jury as the best show host of the contest.
It was an amazing event for talents. I'm so glad to be part of this. Talents from all across Iran and many parts of the world competed in the festival, so winners should be proud of themselves.
Held in Iran's city of Rafsanjan, the two-day event brought together participants from 14 countries, including Iran, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, Nigeria, and Turkey, to flaunt their neck for stage performance.
The scale of this contest is global. Many of us participants did not have any idea we could be stand-up comedians or show hosts. But when we got on stage here, we ourselves discovered our own talents.
I really love that, seeing that people around the world are coming here and presenting themselves. It's a very great feeling. Of course, they will be progressed and they will develop yourself when they will get the result.
The jury is comprised of top Iranian actors, TV presenters, and voice artists. They say the competition has been tough, and those who stood out are real stage stars.
We tried our best to pick talents who really acted like professionals on stage. Not only should they care about the standards and principles of a stage performance, but they must innovate, improvise, and stand out.
This festival acted like a university for stage talents. It taught a lot of lessons about the stage to participants, especially for those who failed to win the contest.
Organizers say this contest is not just about scouting for stage talents. They say the event helps shine a spotlight on talents and lead them to their community.
The fifth Stage Stars Festival is aimed at bringing stage talents to light. Many of the participants already have a few years of experience, so this stage is not supposed to discover them, but to springboard them to a higher level in their careers.
All of the contestants, even those who come from foreign countries, must perform in Persian. However, organizers plan to include other languages in the upcoming editions of the festival.
To those who won the golden mic here, this is a dream come true. But they say, aside from the prize, Stage Stars has marked a milestone in their pursuit of success, since they have now come under the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Rafsanjan.
Age is just a number when it comes to pursuing your goals. That's what 98-year-old Italian man Giuseppe Paterno has proven. Paterno has become the oldest university graduate in his country for the second time. In July 2020, he was graduated in history and philosophy from the University of Palermo. 2 years on, he's now got a master's degree in the same subject. Paterno grew in a poor family in Sicily and always had a desire for learning, but he was unable to go to university at a young age. He finished high school aged 31, 6 years after he got married. Paterno's love to study or for study never stopped, making him enter the university in his 90s.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ahli Baytihi at-Tayyibin at-Tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. We are currently focusing on the 16th sermon, where Imam Ali alayhi salam lays down the strategy which he had in taking over the government, and he explains that strategy, which was quite painful for some, but for some it was a breath of fresh, or it was a breeze of fresh air, of freedom and progress and felicity. And this was something that Imam Ali alayhi salam definitely wanted to take forward. One of those plans that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the plan that وَلَا يُقَصِّرَنَّ السَّبَّاقُونَ كَانُوا سَبَقُوا, that we will definitely reduce or stop the progress of those who wished to go ahead, whose aim was just to achieve a specific social position or a particular material goal, and their aim was not something further than that. They just wanted that position. These people will be stopped. And people that want position for progress, who aim for greatness of the society, who have a higher aim, who have a lofty objective, will be given those position, in other words.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
So we've been talking about this specific important strategy that Imam Ali alayhi salam had, and that is to stop and reduce the progress, or rather, you know, reduce the opportunities for those people who unfortunately just seek material, you know, positions without actually contemplating on the reasons behind what they want. They just want to enjoy it for its material benefits. These people will definitely, Imam Ali says that they will not be given the opportunity because they do not deserve it, while those who deserve will be given those opportunities. This is Imam Ali. This is the man of justice. This is the voice of human justice. Or rather, he is not only the voice of human justice, this is the voice of divine justice. From the voice of a human being like Imam Ali alayhi salam. In these 25 years before Imam Ali alayhi salam took up the caliphate, after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, there was a gap of 25 years. In these 25 years, Imam Ali alayhi salam was silent, he was patient, he was waiting for the right time. Suddenly, this window of light opens up. And the door opens and there's a sudden freshness that comes and overwhelms the Muslim Ummah. Here is when Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Wallahi ma katamtu washmatan, that by Allah I have not hidden even the very little, even a speck. I have said whatever was necessary. Wala kadhibtu kidhbatan, and neither have I lied even the slightest form of lie. This strategy that Imam Ali alayhi salam says is a very important strategy that he's going to follow, and the predictions that he made were very accurate because of that special position that he had. وَلَقَدْ نُبِئْتُ بِهَذَا الْمَقَامِ وَهَذَا الْيَوْمِ. Imam Ali alayhi salam comes and says that I was definitely told and informed about this position and this day. This position means, and this day means, the day where I can see the Muslim Ummah has been reduced to such a position. I certainly was informed about this. Now, whether this information was because of a certain connection with the realm of the unseen, which was definitely there, or was it because of his deep awareness of the rules and laws that govern the progress of mankind? And it seems that both of them are correct. And in fact, the second one is also definitely one of those special reasons why Imam Ali alayhi salam was aware of this day and age.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the situation that the Muslim Ummah is facing today, and the degradation and the denigration at which it has reached, unfortunately, is something that Imam Ali alayhi salam was aware of. And this is probably because of the, of course, he has a connection with the realm of the unseen, so he can know that. But apart from that, he's deep. A connection with the Quran and with the laws and rules that govern the progress of mankind. Because of that knowledge that he had with regards to these rules and laws and principles that govern the universe and the Islamic world and the people's progress, because he knew these things and he knew how societies, you know, plummet and how they grow, he knew these things. Therefore, he had already seen those signs that were the reasons. So he already saw those signs that he, according to him, according to those deep levels of understanding that he had regarding the universe, he knew that now is the time that the Muslim Ummah is falling. It's going lower and lower. He realized the position in which the Muslim Ummah was falling into, and therefore he comes and says that the situation now means that there has to be a very major change. And his prediction about what will happen to the future of the Muslim Ummah is completely correct. But of course, with following those principles and those rules and those special, right steps, then of course the Ummah can be saved from that. So Imam Ali alayhi salam took these steps, these strategies, in a final attempt to save the Muslim Ummah from complete destruction. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام می‌گذاره همه این ارزش‌ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad,
His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: الصدقة دواء منجح، وأعمال العباد في عاجلهم نصب أعينهم في آجالهم.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Charity is an effective cure, and the actions of people in their present life will be before their eyes in the next life."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Dear friends, when discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, we find that His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, spoke about certain ideas and concepts which truly are quite beautiful, magnificent, but more importantly, they are lessons that can be practically applied in the present day. We find in this one place where Imam Ali alayhi salam speaks with one of his companions by the name of Kumail. When he speaks to Kumail, he talks about these awliya of Allah, these friends of Allah, these near ones to Allah, these representatives of Allah, these vicegerents of Allah, and how they are present in every age. Now, these representatives that are from Allah are not limited to just the infallibles and the immaculate imams. Of course, if we kind of think of it in a pyramid, for a lack of a better term, but when it comes to a pyramid, we have Allah at the top, then we have these divine messengers that are sent by Allah with the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household being at the top of those prophets, and of course, then we have the immaculate and infallible imams with Imam Ali alayhi salam at the top. And then we get to the religious scholars, these very honorable and righteous religious scholars, and then down and further until we get to people like ourselves, which are, of course, the common people who are in search of knowledge and wisdom. Now, these awliya of Allah, these vicegerents and these representatives of Allah, Imam Ali alayhi salam has described them in many places, saying that they have knowledge which has led them towards yaqeen. Of course, they are honorable, they are righteous, they are truthful, they protect
and they are the guardians of the religion of Islam and the message of Islam and the message of the prophets in the Quran. And in one last place, Imam Ali says that these individuals who are this connection between humanity and the Ahlul Bayt, these people, they live in this world with their bodies, but their spirits are resting high above in the heavens. Now, if you were to read a little bit about spiritual wayfaring and this seir and suluk, again, spiritual wayfaring of these very spiritual individuals, of course, such as Imam Khomeini or Ayatollah Taqi Behjat or Ayatollah Hassanzadeh Amouli, these kind of individuals, you will see that truly their bodies are here, but their spirits are soaring in the heavens. Imam Ali then says, these are the vicegerents of Allah upon this earth, and they are the callers to Allah's religion. How I yearn to see them. A beautiful, profound, thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali, alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lean on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance. Thank you.
now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, even in his personal life. You know, it's amazing. I don't know whether he used to do this every Ramadan or not, but in Kufa, last Ramadan, he even divides the days. One night for iftar he will be, and the sahar will be there with the family of Hassan. Another night he will be with Hussein. A third night he will be with Zainab and Abdullah bin Ja'far. On the eve of 19th, he was with Umm Kulsoom. Even in dividing his time, he is keeping this fairness and justice in his mind. And of course, he will be with his own family at that time. The iftar came. Umm Kulsoom brings what? You know, when the father goes to visit the daughter, it is normal in our culture, whether you are from Middle East or South Asia, you would like to prepare whatever you can. But this was not an ordinary father. Yes, he was Amir al-Mu'mineen, Khalifat al-Muslimin, but he was Imam al-Muttaqin, whose own personal life was a very simple life. And therefore, Umm Kulsoom, keeping that simplicity in mind, presents what as iftar? Two pieces, two loaves of bread with a bowl of milk and salt. Salt we do not even consider to be part of the food. We just test it before we eat, isn't it? Because it's sunnat. Amir al-Mu'mineen looks at that and she says, "Oh my daughter, you've given me bread, that's fine. But take one of these two things away, either the milk or the salt." I don't remember the riwayat. Probably Umm Kulsoom wanted to take the salt away, but he said, "No, leave this. Take the milk away."
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
The story of Masoud and Saddam.
Part 2.
Upon his arrival in Iraq in 1986, Masoud Rajavi was received warmly by the ruling Ba'ath Party. It was at this point that Saddam Hussein and Masoud Rajavi started a lifelong friendship, one that heralded a new chapter for the Iraqi people. At the time, no one could even imagine that the presence of a terrorist organization headed by Masoud Rajavi would have such disastrous consequences for the Iraqi citizens. shoring up Rajavi's fragile group and providing him with military facilities to establish a small but independent army on Iraqi soil. Saddam Hussein was in fact helping Rajavi fulfill his dream of becoming the president of Iran. But Rajavi's assault to take Tehran was a non-starter. His army was dealt heavy losses in what Iran called Operation Mursad. This was the last major military operation of the Iran-Iraq War, ending in a decisive victory for Iran. Unable to take Tehran, the defeated army had to remain in Iraq, an albatross around the neck of the Ba'ath Party.